Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. It's always nice to be here. Well, I was going to say in Darlington, here in Teesside, I suppose is probably the most appropriate way to say this morning. And I bring with me the love and the greetings of your brothers and sisters meeting in Ayrshire this morning. Many years ago, when I was baptised in 1987, my dad gave me some advice. Now, as a teenager, I put that advice, where I put all the advice my dad gave me in a wee file at the back of my mind that basically said, aye, okay. The advice he gave me was, Simon, if you're ever at a meeting and you're asked to give a prayer and you can't think what to say, use the Lord's Prayer. That was the advice he gave me. And I took that advice and did what most teenagers would do with advice they received from their parents. About a year later, some of us from our meeting were at a weekend campaign up in Fort William. We used to do these weekend campaigns. The places we used to go were always very nice. You know, it was by coincidence. But this one time we were in Fort William. And they'd been putting leaflets out on the Friday evening and the Saturday. And then on Sunday morning we had a breaking of bread. And then on the Sunday afternoon we had a public meeting. And I don't know if many of you have been to Fort William. It always rains. Always rains in Fort William. I've never been there when it's dry. And this weekend was no different. It was absolutely pouring down the hill weekend. Anyway, the public meeting started. Thank you, Elizabeth. The public meeting started, and we had the meeting. Nobody was there. Just as you know, to the doors. The start of the meeting, no one was there. We had the meeting, no one came in. And just as my brother, who was taking the meeting, was standing up to close the meeting in prayer, three nuns walked in. Now, it sounds like a joke. It's not. It was actually happened. But three nuns walked in, and they sat down. So Peter decided just to get a very brief sort of overview of what the subject had been about. And he said, well, now close in prayer. And he stood up. And Peter always starts his prayers the same. I don't know if you've noticed that. I mean, I'm very guilty of this too. But, you know, most brothers, when they give a prayer, they always sound very, very similar. Doesn't matter what prayer it is, it's always very, very similar formats that brothers use when they give prayer. I'm very guilty of that. My brother, whenever he starts a prayer, always begins, Our Father who art in heaven. And as soon as he did that, the three nuns at the back of the room started reciting the Lord's Prayer. Which is fine. Peter forgot what he was going to say, couldn't remember the rest of the Lord's Prayer. Me, who had completely disregarded my dad's advice, thought this was hilarious. Unfortunately, one of the sisters that was there with us had been brought up as a Catholic in a Catholic school, and straight away was able to sort of rally the troops, and we all gave the Lord's Prayer together, and it was actually very nice. After that meeting, I went to Peter and I said, of course, Peter, you know, Dad gave me this wonderful advice. And he said, yeah, he gave me that as well. I forgot about it. I said, well, so did I. So that was fine. But anyway, to cut a long story short, what I want to speak to us today about is about the Lord's Prayer. Because it is a wonderful prayer, but it's a prayer that is very, very much underutilized, I think, you know, because it really does cover absolutely everything. So let's have a look at the Lord's Prayer. So how does it begin? It begins by saying, Our Father in heaven. What an opening phrase that is, brothers and sisters. That God, the creator of heaven and earth, that Jesus, when he told us how to pray, said, come Our Father. And you know, 1 John chapter 3, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So, what an opening line to a prayer. Our Father God, the creator of heaven and earth, the most powerful being in existence. And we, as we are, can address him as our Father. So, we have a Father. Where is he? Our Father in heaven. That's where he is. So, not only do we have a Father, we know where he is. And what is it like where God is? Well, we have a wonderful, wonderful picture of what it's like where God is. Revelation chapter 4 gives us a marvellous, marvellous picture of where God is. And John says, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, it would look like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the centre, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man, and the fourth was flying like an eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings, and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Brothers and sisters, that's our Father, and that's where he is. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So what does that mean then? You know, because we don't use the word hallowed. Miriam, at Christmas time, gave me a book. I'll not say who wrote the book at the moment. If anyone else asks me, you can ask me later on, afterwards. But the book was written, it's a very much a secular book. It's certainly not a religious book. The person that wrote the book is a very interesting, but certainly very flawed human being. I suppose very much like ourselves in a lot of regards. They're all interesting people, but they're all flawed human beings as well. But he, in this book, completely out of the blue, had a section about the Lord's Prayer. And he describes this wonderfully. So, you know, hallowed be thy name. Well, what does hallowed actually mean? You know, it's not a word that we use very often. So what he says here is, hallowed is a word that really hasn't made the cut into the contemporary lexicon. It's probably the most antiquated word in the whole prayer. What does it mean, though? It means worthy of reverence. And sometimes that can be a bit hard to grasp. But what it means is, it means that it's special and pure. Okay, we can understand that. But what we're talking about is even the name of our Father is holy, it's special, and it's pure. And this is the God whom we worship. So that's the introduction to the prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. So where God is now, we're expecting his kingdom to be on earth. Your kingdom come. And of course, we look at the Gospel of Luke, you know, the wonderful words of Jesus in Luke sums up very nicely about the kingdom coming. Luke chapter 21 and verse 25. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. In the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and the tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming in the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud of power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. How do you view those verses? Is it talking, when it talks about the sun, the moon, and the stars, is it talking about the political world and the nations around us? It might well be. Is it talking about the physical things around us? You know, on the earth, nations have been anguished and perplexed at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Well, it might well be talking about, you know, the countries and politicians and, you know, all these sort of things. Equally so, people are genuinely frightened about what could be coming from space. People are generally frightened about the seas, rising sea levels, storms, and all these sorts of things. Men will faint in terror, apprehensive of what is coming in the world. And brothers and sisters, whether it be a spiritual application to those verses, or whether it be a physical application to those verses, or whether it be a combination of both, the message that Jesus has there is, at that time, when you see these things beginning to take place, and brothers and sisters, they are happening. We can see, whether it be the physical world around us or the spiritual world around us, we can see that these things are happening. At that time, we should be standing up, lifting up our heads, because our redemption is drawing near. Thy kingdom come, just as it says in the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done on earth, just as it is in heaven. A brother, in his prayer this morning, has already asked God for the kingdom to come soon, so that God's will be done on earth. Because we know that when that time comes, all the issues and problems in the world around us, and you put the news on, whether it be on the television, whether you pick up a newspaper, whether you read it online, wherever. The world, the news, is awful, the things that are happening out there. Of ourselves, we can't sort anything. We can help in little bits and pieces. And yeah, we should be helping in little bits and pieces where we can. But we're not going to sort all these problems. These problems will only be sorted when Jesus comes back, when God's kingdom is established. So your kingdom come, your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Give us each day our daily bread. We turn to Numbers chapter 11. So, Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. The rabble with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers." Now, if anyone was at the meal table last night, they'll have heard my views on cucumbers. However, that's beside the point. "We also remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onion, garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." Brothers and sisters, the Israelites at that time, they got bored with what they had. Now, let's be honest, you know, I'm quite certain if we had the same food every day, day in, day out, without any variation at all, it probably would be a little bit boring. But what are we told to pray for? "Give us each day our daily bread." In the book, there's an interesting comment about that. So it says, give us each day our daily bread. So he says, so we do need food. I mean, we have bodies, so some bread would be nice, or pasta, or vegetables, anything really, not fussy. But I will need some food at some point. Interesting that it says us, all of us. We are a community of people, whether we are a community of people within the Christadelphian Church, whether we are a community of people in the towns where we live. We are a community of people, and we would like some bread. We need something to eat. It's not, give me some food and doesn't matter about anyone else. That's not what we're told to pray for. It's give us some food. Give us each day our daily bread. When we pray for food, we pray for everybody. Not just not just ourselves, not just our family and friends. It's give us our food. Give everyone enough to eat. Also, we don't pray. Given, you know, as we only need the bread today, in the moment and in the present, it doesn't say, well, I need enough bread so we can store up enough for another 10 years down the line. He's not saying that. It's give us our daily bread, just enough for today. Not worrying about tomorrow, or the day after, or the year, or the month, or the decades to come, but just give me enough for today. We're not asking for the best food. We're not asking for the choice cuts. Just asking for the bread. Give us each day our daily bread. Give us enough, Lord, so that we can survive, so that we can continue in service to you. Carrying on in the prayer, he says, well, forgive us our sins. Well, do you know something, brothers and sisters? That's why we're here today, isn't it? We meet around this table because we know that we need our sins forgiven. So quite rightly, when Jesus was telling us how to pray, he said, forgive us our sins, or sometimes it'll say, forgive us our debts, or forgive us our trespasses. It means the same thing. Forgive us our sins. And that's why we're here today, so we can have our sins forgiven. Because my goodness, we need to have our sins forgiven, because we certainly don't deserve anything other than death. But through Jesus, we have life, and through him, we can have our sins forgiven. So forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And doesn't that roll off the tongue, brothers and sisters? You know, forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. It wasn't until I was actually reading this and thinking about this, I actually realised that that's actually quite a chilling and sobering thought. That we're asking God to forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Because how exactly do we forgive those who sin against us? Do we forgive those who sin against us? Do we, if someone sins against us, whether it be, you know, a family member, whether it be someone in the ecclesia, whether it be someone walking down the street, whether it be our next door neighbour, whoever it might be, when they sin against us, do we actually forgive them? Or do we just say, oh, that's fine, don't worry about it. And then in the back of your memory you think, huh, I'll not be doing that again. I'll not trust them with that, or I'll not be giving them, you know, lend them a lawnmower, now I won't be doing that again, not after what they did the last time. Do we really forgive? Or do we just say they forgive? Because when we ask, when we pray and we use the Lord's Prayer, we say, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So brothers and sisters, do we really, I hope and pray that God really does forgive my sins. Because if God forgives my sins the way that I forgive other people, then I'm going to be in trouble. I really am. And that's why I need help. And I need help from the Lord with this. Because I do keep a record of wrongs. I can remember when people have said things about me. I can remember when things people have hurt me. I can remember all these things. I've not forgotten them. But we're asking God to forgive and to forget our sins. So if we're expecting God to do that for us, we should also be doing it for those around us. Luke chapter 6 and verse 37. Luke chapter 6 and verse 37. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, poured into your lap, for with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. He also told in this parable, can a blind man lead a blind man? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Brothers and sisters, we need to forgive those who sin against us. Not just in word, but in deed. To truly forgive. Because if we truly forgive, those who sin against us, then we too will be forgiven in just the same way. We're told, don't judge and you will not be judged. And elsewhere we're told that the measure that we judge, that's what will be used against us. I would much rather go before the judgment seat of God and to him to turn to me and say, well, Simon, you've done some terrible things in your life, but you've tried to forgive people. You know, you've tried to understand, you've tried to, you know, you've maybe been too lenient in that brother or that sister, and I'm going to be the same with you. I am going to forgive you. I am going to overlook. I am going to be lenient with you. Because the converse of that is, Simon, you have led, tried to lead a very good life. You've been exceptionally harsh on those around you. You've told and pointed out and cut off those who you disagree with you or don't like what they're doing. And Simon, I'm going to do the same to you. Oh, please not, Lord. I don't want that. Absolutely not. I would much rather go before the judgment seat and be forgiven and be judged in a lenient manner than to be judged in a harsh manner. For the measure of judge that we use, that's what will be used against us. So forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation. Brothers and sisters, all of us get led into temptation. What we do with that, of course, is another matter. But all of us get led into temptation from one time or another. In Proverbs chapter 7, at the end of chapter 7, we read, now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her path. Many of the victims she has brought down have slain the mighty throng. A house of a highly to the grave, leading down to chambers of death. It's so easy to fall into temptation. You know, the path is very, very wide that way. You think of the things that we do and the things that we've done. And then you ask yourself the question, Lord, don't lead me into temptation. The gentleman who wrote this book, that Miriam gave me for Christmas, quite famously has led a life that has that leaves us aghast at the things that he's said and the things that he's done and the experiences he's had. He sums it up beautifully. He really does sum it up beautifully. He lists a thing, I'm not going to read it out, it's not the sort of subject you would want to, some of the things you want to read or hear about in a Sunday morning from the platform. But he sums it up by saying, this is what I've done. I don't want to be led back to that. I want to be delivered from evil. And of course, the same applies to us. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We don't want to go back there. We've been baptized. We've turned our backs on that. We keep getting drawn back. But don't lead us into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Because that we want to be forgiven. And that's why we're here. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Why are we here, brothers and sisters? We're here to remember Jesus, the Son of God, who taught us how to pray. And we're here to remember Jesus, through whom we can call God our Father. Brothers and sisters, why are we here? We're here so that we can have our sins forgiven. We need to have our sins forgiven. And we're here and we believe that that is what will happen. Brothers and sisters, why are we here? We're here so that through believing and following in Jesus, through having our sins forgiven, that we will be part of God's kingdom forever and ever. Amen.